And today, our way of spending time in the Word is in conversation. So we have Reverend Christian Watkins here with us. And so she and I will go to our conversation table. And so as we prepare to get to know Christian, to reach out to our brothers and sisters around the world, let us come to the Word of God and seek for God's presence, God's guidance in our lives. So listen for the Word of the Lord. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this, and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, and so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Well, today is the Sunday where we recognize World Communion. So we are worshiping at this and remembering our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. And so today, Christian's here to tell us a little bit about that. I'm going to get the mic set up. I'm going to track his hand. So Christian is one of our new neighbors this year. She's the new minister at Ecumenical Campus Ministries here at Kansas State. And she is originally from Kansas, but she's had neighbors all over the world. I think she's a KU grad, is that right? So we won't hold that against her, because she is also a Yale Divinity School. So, very sophisticated as well, so don't tell you. And she also spent a large amount of time in Turkey, and she's got a wealth of information, a wealth of experience to share with us. And so, why don't you just tell us a little bit about yourself, Christian?
That was a great introduction. I'm really thankful to be here this morning. This is a wonderful space. I love the presence of the Holy Spirit here, so I give thanks for that. I'm from Chanute originally. I went to KU as an undergrad. I'm proud of that. I think one of the things that wasn't mentioned that I'm very also excited about is that my sister's getting married in next May, and so I got to spend this weekend dress shopping. But my background and research and experience has been internationally with communities, minority communities and majority contexts, and so I've studied Islam, and my undergrad degree is in Islamic studies. I have a background in religious studies, also in divinity, and international politics, so kind of all of these things have been a confluence of who I am and why I'm interested in all these things.
So in all of your studies, what was it about Turkey? You know, there are many places you could have gone. The minority struggling what was it about Turkey that you
did? Yeah, I think so. I was in eighth grade when September 11th happened, and I think of that really as a turning point in my understanding of myself and the world. And waking up or being in music class, actually, great music here, I remember seeing the towers fall and hearing people talk about Islam, and being from a small community with, I don't think there were any Muslims in my town, really had not encountered that community before. And so there was a lot of misinformation that I didn't know at the time, but people being afraid and saying that all Muslims are going to come kill us, or just a lot of fear. And so that particular moment continued to propel me to understand who was this community and what was our relationship as Americans and as Christians to other religious traditions. And so when I went to college and continue to wonder, what does September 11th mean in the context of the world and who I am, and chose to continue to study and live in places where I was surrounded by Muslims, and I was the minority individual there as a Christian, and found that to be probably the reason I decided to go into ministry. I tell people that I chose to go into ordained ministry because of my Muslim friends and neighbors. We really were engaged in meaningful theological conversation, and that made me wonder, what is it? You understand your own tradition. I want to understand my place politically and historically that has done some of that work, and found people and neighbors where I could ask those questions, and so chose to be in that community because of those experiences.
You know, I find this fascinating because a lot of times when we hear about a different religion and we learn more about that religion, it either converts us or it calls us to convert them, to try and change how they act, change how they believe. And yet, instead, you found this calling to not change them, but to know your faith better. I don't know what more you want to say.
Yeah, absolutely. I think there's this common fear that by getting to know our neighbor well, we have to be them. And I really love the theme of unity and World Communion Sunday that we're having today, because I think one of the important things that I have learned in my faith journey in leadership and just as a Christian is that learning about other people doesn't have to mean that I change what I'm doing. And it doesn't mean I need to force other people to change what they're doing. There's this, unity does not mean that we are the same. And I think that's a common trope that we hear, but living into that is really a challenge, and a challenge that we get to do together, that God has called us to do together. So I see it as a privilege to be able to ask my Muslim neighbors, you know, what does it mean to be a Muslim, and how can I help you be a better Muslim by being a Christian? You know, that is not an exclusive question. And continue to try and know that that's not it's a journey, certainly, not a destination.
We're on this journey together, not to change each other's course, just to support each other.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, so when you were in Turkey, you got to really help out a lot of refugees. And if you tell us a little bit about that experience.
Sure. So I've been in Turkey a few times. This last time I went in February, March, and was asked to help resettle refugees. So I was not along the border of Turkey. I was in the northern part of Turkey, in Istanbul. Turkey is divided into Asia and then Europe. I was on the European side of Turkey, which some folks don't know, and I find interesting. So I was not a direct responder that you might be working along a border where there's a lot of conflict. I was mostly working with people who had migrated, who were trying to move to communities where there were medical care, where there was medical care. We worked a lot, particularly with young mothers and children, because there's a great need, especially when you're pregnant or expecting or breastfeeding or doing these types of things. If you can imagine, as a refugee, how impossible some of those challenges are. And because several people, we weren't just working with Syrians, I think that's important to note. The issue of the refugee crisis is so much bigger than Syria. I cannot even emphasize that enough. It became popular and trendy to see and understand refugees with the Syrian crisis, but most of the Syrians that we served hadn't yet reached places where they could get medical help, and they're just doing that now. So if you can imagine, that's 5 years later. These communities have been wandering, trying to sort where they can lay their heads reliably. So mostly, I worked a lot with Afghanis, so that's Iranians and folks from Afghanistan, and they were fleeing from ISIS. That was the large portion of the war. A lot of people from over Uganda, particularly, really anywhere in Africa where you've heard of issues, and maybe you don't follow that either. Turkey has been a resting place for those communities for a while. So every day we'd go into work, and there would be 8 or 9 languages spoken, which was just kind of the normal way of being. And so that was a very, very condensed version of my everyday. We were helping people find doctors. We were not serving as doctors, but helping them connect with medical communities. We were making sure that mothers had the vitamins they needed so they could be taking care of themselves physically. There's a lot of burden on women when they're expecting and then taking care of families. Many women had several children, so finding ways for them to have food. The goal was never to be the ultimate place where people would come over and over again, but to create sustainable opportunities. So to help people find networks in the community so they can grow in that space and be rooted and not be always dependent on our services. So it was every day was something different. I think that is a really good way to understand that. And there were lots of highs and lows, and I sometimes struggle to understand it and explain what I experience still. So that was a bit about my everyday and struggle.
Yeah, you're still settling in here, aren't you?
That's trying to get a rhythm.
Yeah.
So you have had some of these experiences that we haven't. You know, we hear about, like you said, Syrian refugees repeatedly on the news, but we don't tend to hear about Sudanese refugees or many of the other people who are traveling throughout the world and that you had encountered in Turkey. So if they were able to be here today, what's a message that you think that they might want us to hear?
That's a great question. I think as an American, too, I'm always mindful that I am not anyone's savior. We have a savior complex in some ways.
Oh, do we?
We do. So, you know, when I think about working with refugees, I'm not saving them from a place, I'm not pulling them from a place of negative. That does not mean that people are not suffering. I think that is also important to recognize. But these are full human beings. They're capable of their own agency, and that the point and goal of working with and alongside refugees is that I'm not doing anything that they're not able to do as people. They're capable of lots of love and laughter and joy even amongst this pain of not having a home, of not having a place where they can communicate with people in their native language. So I try and always share that and understand that about what my experience was, that I was not saving anyone from anything. I was able to help people do what they needed to do to be fully human. And that, I think, is an important part of understanding. And when I think about what it means to talk to other communities, you see often on television, you know, pictures of people just in utter desperation. And that is happening. People are living in awful, awful conditions. But that does not mean that we get to create one narrative of, you know, these are suffering people, we have to save them somehow. That's not what's happening. We have the opportunity to walk alongside each other, to learn from each other, and to grow so that these types of things do not continue. So I think that's something that I feel very strongly about when I talk about and share what it means to work with refugees, is to recognize and love their full humanity and to want to be partners in helping them get the medical care they need so they can continue to thrive in the ways they need to. So that would be
well, and maybe that is the answer. My final question for you, as we come to the table, as we come to sharing communion, we're also looking for hope and claiming that there is space for hope in the world. When you were there, literally in the trenches, and these people are daily in the trenches, where did you find hope? Where do you think they find hope for a brighter tomorrow?
Recognizing that I don't speak for all people, it's important. It's important to know. I don't want to essentialize anyone. But knowing that, for me, that the hope that I found was in being able to watch a child grow up, even in the short time that I was there, and go from being underfed to being able to run and play. We had these fun chairs that they were really easy to flip over, joy every day was coming into our very, very small space. It was about the size of maybe about a third of the size of that kitchen. We would serve hundreds of people a day in it, doing all sorts of things. And we would go into this garden area, and the children would be playing tag, and they would do that by turning over these chairs and scooting them around, and just laughing hysterically because they were playing tag on these ridiculous places that people normally would sit and find great hope in seeing children who couldn't communicate through language but found ways to connect with each other and really sought connection with each other. That is the most beautiful image I have of my time there, and I hope some of that laughter could be in this place and space as we think about those people, but there's laughter and happiness there too. But I also think it's important to recognize that there is still much to do. It is not resettling a community is not easy in the sense of, well, we put you in a home and now everything's fine. I think the hope is a continued hope where we say, okay, we have a house for you. Let's sort how we can think about maybe some of the mental PTSD things you're dealing with. You know, it's not an arrival place where you're just finding hope and that's all there is. We continue to seek moments of hope and know that it's not just going to end when all the money gets to be where it needs to be. There is a lot of work to do with refugees. I also think a big part of hope is continuing to find ways that we don't have to engage in conflict where people are displaced by the movements. That is just not a solution. It will not ever be a solution, and it will continue to affect people for generations. The generation of women and men, children that are experiencing this now, this will affect them as community members for hundreds of years potentially, because of the setbacks they will experience as a result of being in these situations, medically, emotionally, mentally. So I think there is great hope in continuing to pursue relationship with people, and that we're not going to arrive at an answer, but if we continue to seek to be together and to serve each other, that is the continued light for me.
Amen. What a beautiful segue for us to the table. As we continue this work, as we state our faith that there is hope, and we are a part of that, we are called to be a part of that work. So as we transition to the communion table, Christ's table, this table does not belong to First Presbyterian, does not belong to the Light, it belongs to Christ. And so I also want to invite you that if you're sitting at a table with just a few, this is also a time where you can change tables so that you can have a full table to share communion with your brothers and sisters. So let us come to the table. Thank you, Christian.